Good morning, Church of Glenshaw. How are you? Had a good summer? Too bad it's over, huh? Our scripture today is Jesus walking on the water. It immediately follows Jesus feeding the 5,000. It talks about faith. And having faith means that you love Jesus with all your heart, mind, and soul, that you have a trusting and lasting relationship with him. In our scripture, Peter went out to Jesus in faith. But when his mind began to see the waters and the winds churning around him, he started thinking about those, and he lost his concentration and began to sink. And then he cried out for Jesus, and Jesus reached out and saved him. Note also that when Christ enters your life or enters your boat, even though the waters may be rough around you, it offers a calm and soothing area to live in. So listen to the scripture, Matthew 14, 22 through 33. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into a boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because of the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Jesus got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink, crying out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why do you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." Bless the reading of our scripture.
Thank you, Bill. Just this morning, I turned on the television, which I don't always do on Sunday morning, but I wanted to find out if my Carolina Gamecocks had won the game, because it looked like they weren't going to. They were playing East Carolina, and at one time it was East Carolina 21, Carolina Gamecocks 0, I think, or somewhere thereabout, and Carolina's ranked number 12 in the nation. I said, well, here we go again. We finally get a national ranking, and we're going to blow it at the beginning. So ended up, though, Carolina won like 49 to 36 or something like that, so I was happy. But they had a sports announcer talking about sports and how it affects people around, can get our minds off of our troubles for a little bit. And the sports announcer, after Hurricane Katrina, talked to this lady who was 106 years old. Her daughter was 87, and they were there with five generations of these people. Can you imagine that? And he asked her about the hurricane and how they'll survive and all these heavy questions. And her answer, as she looked at him, was simply, "God is good." And the 87-year-old daughter said, "This is the philosophy that our mother has passed down to us. This is how we get through life. Understanding that God is good. God is going to be there to help us regardless of the tragedy, regardless of the circumstances that come against us, that happen in our lives. God is good." But have you ever noticed in life that so many people allow fear to overcome them and allow them to do really stupid things in their life? There was a man who lived in Serbia named Lucas, And he heard about a giant tsunami coming to the Indian Ocean a couple of years ago. He's 30 years old, and it's being announced on the television. So what does he do? He jumps out of his window, second story, breaks both legs, ruptures his spine, all because of fear of a tsunami he sees on television. It's never, ever going to touch him, never going to affect his life. And he realizes that when he's out of the window, too late to avoid the impact. You know, I've heard things on TV, especially over the last year or two, that make me feel like jumping out of a window, and I'm sure you have too, but I've not done it yet. Historians tell us that King Charles VIII of France ascended to the throne in 1483 because he became paranoid that someone was trying to poison his food. And it did happen back in those kingship days in that time. But as a result, he began to eat less and less food. Tragically, the less he ate, the more suspicious he became, and he finally died in 1498, not from poisoning, but he died from malnutrition. He allowed fear to dictate his life to the point that he did not eat enough food. And this is the king who had all the food in the world at his disposal. Many years ago, Dr. Norman Vincent Peale told about a young woman who allowed her life to be destroyed by fears. At the time, this woman was a world-class tennis star. However, as a small girl 30 years back, she had watched in terror as her mother had died of a heart attack while being treated by a dentist. A traumatic experience so profoundly affected her that she refused to go to a dentist her entire life. But it got to the point that she couldn't stay away anymore. Because of the pain and the rotting of her teeth, she just literally had to go. There was no option left. So she said, well, if I've got to go, I'm taking my physician with me. She got into the dentist chair, but it was all to no avail. Just as her mother had died of a heart attack in the dentist chair, she became so frightened, she died of a heart attack 30 years later in the dentist chair herself. The London newspaper, which reported the story, headlined it with the words, "Killed by 30 years of thought." 30 years of fear, 30 years of negative thought had done her in. Fear is a powerful force in our lives. The Sunday supplement magazine USA Weekend ran a cover story sometimes back titled "Fear: What Americans Are Afraid of Today." In a scientific poll, the magazine uncovered the things Americans fear most. Now, this isn't all of them, because fear of death and fear of public speaking are still up there. But this is a new one, and this is just some of the things as I show you and see if you can relate to any of these. 54% are very afraid of being in a car crash. 53% are afraid or very afraid of having cancer. 50% are afraid or very afraid of inadequate Social Security. Hear it on TV about every day. 49% are afraid or very afraid of not having enough money for retirement, bombarded with it on television. 39% are afraid or very afraid of getting Alzheimer's. 33% are afraid or very afraid of being a victim of individual violence. 32% are afraid or very afraid of being unable to pay current debts. Some of these are because of things going on in our lives. Some of it is because I think we have 24-hour news service on our cars and in our homes, and we just are inundated with this all the time, and we don't allow ourselves to get away from it. But fear is a powerful, powerful force in our lives, particularly as we continue to struggle to overcome a steep economic downturn, and as many of us struggle with the difficulties of aging. That is why today's lessons from Matthew's Gospel is so very important to us. In the story we dealt with earlier this summer, Jesus had fed 5,000 men and women and their wives and their children with 5 small loaves of bread and 2 fish. Now the master needs some time alone, and he sends the crowd home and the disciples out into a boat on the Sea of Galilee while he goes up on a mountain to pray. The Sea of Galilee is a large body of water, 8 miles wide by 13 miles long, especially large to be somewhere like in Israel. Of the 12 disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John are all fishermen. They know the Sea of Galilee very well, and they know that this time of year, probably around mid-spring, that the Sea of Galilee is very susceptible to storms and strong winds and high waves coming up at any moment. Maybe that is why Matthew tells us that Jesus made them get into the boat. He didn't say, "Would you like to get in the boat?" He said, "Get into the boat." And he goes up into the mountain to pray. It's almost kind of like he sends them out into this storm, and he goes up into the mountains to safety. The boat was a considerable distance from land and was being buffeted by these waves. Even these fishermen know that they are in a dangerous situation. They understand it better than some people because they're used to the water. Disciples already being uneasy in the storm, knowing that a small boat can capsize. They could drown. Now when they see Jesus walking on the lake, how terrified are they? They've never seen anything like that. And they cry out in fear. It's a ghost. Think about it. What would you do? I mean, we've read this story so often, we don't really think about it. But think about it for a moment. Jesus is walking on the water, not a calm, smooth lake, but one with storms. The winds are blowing. The waves are buffeting. Before I left Myrtle Beach, the winds were calm. The waves were calm. But as I was leaving, hurricane coming in. The waves are buffeting, and there's only about this much beach to walk on. Waves are pounding the shore. It's a powerful, powerful force. But Jesus immediately says to them, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." And that's what Christ says to us today. Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. In the face of difficult economic times, in the face of declining health, in the face of concerns about a loved one dealing with an illness, or a teenager that you're having troubles with, or difficulty in your place of employment, or worried about losing a job, or your health benefits, or your 401, whatever it might be that you're going through, Christ says, "I'm there with you. I'm walking every step of the way with you. I'm walking towards you. I'm with you in the hurricanes. I'm with you in the earthquakes. I'm with you in the storms of this life." When I was in Myrtle Beach when Hurricane Irene was hitting, it was not my first hurricane. I'm from South Carolina. Ridden out hurricanes before, some right on the beach, third row of the beach. That's why he threw hurricane parties. Well, back then, not now. But you could tell the newbies. Went to the grocery store, got some water, got some bread. I needed it anyway. My dad went and got some. My sister went and got some. But you could tell the people who were fearful. You could see it in their eyes. And you could see it in their shopping carts, their buggies. 12 things of water, batteries piled up, bread piled up. You thought they were getting ready for the end of the world and they were going into a bunker not to come out for 2 years. They begin to hoard. They panic. They fear. Not sure if this is their first one, just moved down from New York or Pittsburgh, and you know, they were going to go retire, and all of a sudden here comes their first hurricane. Panic sets in, fear sets in, and it motivates them. And what do? I'm going to get mine, and I don't care if anyone else gets theirs. I'm going first. I'm going to get it. And they try to control the situation that is really not controllable. So fear causes people to be selfish. Fear causes people to be irrational. Fear causes people all the time to be mean-spirited. Jesus says, don't be afraid. Christ is with you just as long as it was, just as he was with his disciples on the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus says, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Then in the midst of this inspiring story, Peter provides us with a comic relief, as only Peter can do. Lord, if it's you, tell me to come and I'll walk on the water. So what does Peter do? I mean, I got to give him some credit. He does more than I would do in that storm. He gets out of the boat and he takes a step. He begins to walk on the water. He has the faith enough to do that. That's faith, my friends, a step out of the boat and walk on water, and you're not Jesus. But then what does he do? He takes his eyes off of Jesus. And he looks at the surroundings. Uh-oh, the wind's blowing. The waves are coming. This is not sand. This is water. Am I nuts? And he begins to sink. He discovered very quickly that he wasn't Jesus. And he was focusing on the situation and not on the Savior. He was afraid and he began to sink. And immediately, says the author Matthew, Jesus reached out his hand and he called him and says, why did you doubt? You of little faith, why did you doubt? The worst thing we can do in the storm is to let go of our faith. And it's often the first thing we want to do is let go of our faith and run for shelter. That's the most important thing we need to see. If we let go of our faith, we'll surely sink every time. However, if we will just hold on to our faith and look up to Christ's hands reaching out to us, we can make it through any storm in life. Kind of a heavy story here, but I want to share it with you. Reverend Ted Miller tells about an active woman in his church named Jeannie. She participated in just about every activity within her church, was well-loved, well-liked. However, Jeannie came down with cancer, as people in all churches and all walks of life do. We don't like to think about it, trying to avoid it sometimes. But it happens. She had an eye removed. She handled it well. It's like my brother's handling having his ear removed. She went back to church, did everything, involved again. But then her breast cancer came back with a vengeance. And this put her back in the chemotherapy, and it put her back at home in bed. And she withdrew from the congregation. She withdrew from her support. And she basically said, I don't really want anybody to visit me because I'm losing my hair, I don't look good, I've lost so much weight. And the congregation honored that. And a lot of them were glad because they didn't want to have to see her in this condition. They want to remember how she was, not how she was at that time. Hair gone, weak, feeble, laying in bed. But they decided On Mother's Day, it was her birthday, the congregation decided to take a risk, and they called her daughter-in-law and said, "We want to come over." Daughter-in-law said, "Okay," and they didn't tell Jeannie. And just about the whole church piled up in their cars, and they went over to her house Sunday, which was Mother's Day and her birthday. And most of the church paraded through the house and blew her a kiss or patted her on the hand. And then the remaining ones stood out on the front lawn and sang happy birthday to her. And for the next 6 weeks of her life, she was never alone again. Whenever she felt like having company, there was somebody coming to visit. My friends, sometimes it is you and I are the representative of Christ, reaching out our hand to lift up, to give that hope, to give that help, to give that encouragement. We don't need to hide away. Sometimes people might not want to deal with us, but we need to do what we can. The worst thing to lose in a time of a storm is your faith. The worst thing not to offer to someone is faith and assistance and help. The point is, Christ is able to deliver us from the storm. Christ can save us. As Paul wrote in Ephesians 3:20-21, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." Matthew concludes this passage by writing, "When they climbed into the boat, the wind died down." The moment he stepped into the boat. And those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." He calmed the storm. And maybe for some people, that's what it takes to realize that Jesus is Lord and Savior. To allow him to calm that storm in your life. To stop looking at the situation and start looking at Jesus. Start visualizing in your mind's eye that you're in that storm. It's okay to be in a storm. We're all in them. But visualize Jesus is reaching his hand out to you and you're reaching your hand out and he's taking you and he's lifting you out of that storm of a troubled marriage, a bad job, trouble with your children, trouble with a neighbor, financial debt, whatever it might be, allow yourself to reach out to Jesus. Because my friends, he's already reaching out to you. May God bless you. Amen.